purchased our freedom. And He's worthy tonight of our worship. He's worthy tonight of everything that we can bring Him. And it's just as a sign of our joy, as a sign of our satisfaction in Him, as a sign of our thanks. Let's just do what they did in Scripture. Let's just lift up the name of Jesus. Let's just give Him a mighty shout in this place. I'm not going to count to three. We just lift the roof just as a sign to God's glory in His name. We lift it. So one. Glorified above Rondebosch, Lord. Be glorified, Lord. You deserve, Lord, all of our praise. You deserve it all, Lord. You deserve us, Lord. And tonight we come as, Lord, living sacrifices, Lord, to give our whole lives, to give our whole beings to You, Father. We ask You that tonight You would come and use us and equip us, Lord, to give us all, Lord, to fill all in all. Because that's what You've purposed, Lord. It's for Your church to bring Your name to the nations, Lord. To bring glory to Your name, Jesus. We just thank You tonight. We can bring honor to the Son of Man. In Jesus' name. Everyone says, Amen. You may have your seats. Thank you very much, Ben. Just want to see tonight, who of you are excited to be here in the house of God? And not just to be here, but to be world changers. Are you excited to change the world? Because Christ didn't just save us so that we can just have a nice life and just continue in the way that we did before we were saved. But He changed us so that we can change the world, that we can be world changers. We're going to talk about exactly that tonight. You know, and Christ didn't just die for us to have normal lives. You know, and I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just the mundane, the everyday, just how things just go on normally. Now, I don't know if there's anyone that agrees with me. But I want to see Christ manifested in His glory. I want to see our communities changed. I want to see our friends and our colleagues and people around us just radically be changed as they just come into contact with Christ. I don't know if there's anyone that's with me tonight that is excited. Great. Thank you for those amens. Is there any more amens? Amen. Great. Okay, we're getting excited tonight. I'm going to share something tonight that I've been sharing the last 2 weeks. If you thought you missed something, I shared it in the morning services. That's why you might have missed it. But I'm going to quickly do a recap of the whole of the series in one night. So you guys must be ready. We're going big tonight. I'm actually going to skip. Just felt the Lord said I must just switch around to some of the stuff that I'm going to share. So I'm going to start at almost the end of the sermon. So blessing, you must be ready there at the back. Because I'm going to shake things around. And let's start at point E. I'm just going to just basically say what I'm getting at is I really believe that God wants to bring a shift in the church. He wants to bring a shift in the house of God. You know, and even though, you know, we're not the masses here tonight, you know, but God only needs a few. Did you know that? God can save by the many or the few. You know, with Gideon, he needed 300 men. You know, and they went and they did amazing things for God. They changed They changed the kingdom with Jesus. He only needed 12 men. 12 men that turned around the whole of the world. In fact, so much that the people where they came, at the Bible says that the people recognized, and this all shared it last week, but they recognized those people as the people that turned the world upside down. That's what God is looking for. He's just looking for a few. God is not looking for masses and hundreds of people that would say yes. He's looking for a few that would say, I'm willing to lay down my whole life. I'm willing to give everything. You know, we're going to start in a couple of weeks' time. You may have heard in the announcements, we're going to do something that we call Hunger for God. Blessing, if you can maybe just put up that slide again. It's at the end of the announcements. We're going to do it at the end of the student exams. So that's why Renata said you guys must book your tickets just after, because we're trusting God for amazing things, and God is going to restore amazing things. And it's actually what I'm going to speak about tonight, because I believe that God is restoring and rebuilding something in our midst that is amazing. He's already busy doing it. These flag workshops and the dancing and the trumpet and everything. God is busy doing something in our worship, because He's preparing us for amazing things. Alright. You guys excited? Alright. Let's quickly jump to point E. There's the hunger for God. That's going to be the 10th of June. So remember, students, put it in your diaries. Don't forget. What we're going to do is we're going to come together here on a Sunday morning as normal in a worship morning service. And then we're going to worship. I don't know who of you, at the end of the worship, you're like, why does it have to stop? I don't know. I feel like that every Sunday. And then that Sunday, we're not going to stop. We're going to go right through. We're going to go through to the evening service. We're going to worship the evening service. And we're going to just take out a whole day and just worship God. We're going to, you know, just bring all glory to Him. We're going to have the whole band. They're going to worship, and we're going to dance, and we're going to do great stuff for Him. We're going to come with fasting, because we're going to declare our hunger to God. We're going to say, Lord, we're more hungry for You than we're hungry for the things of this world. Even for more hungry than food. So we're going to take up the whole day, and it's going to be exciting. But we're not going to wait till then. We're going to start now already. So point E, thank you, blessing. If I can also get to point E. Great. Sorry, not point E, point D. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 to 19. We're talking about the church, and we're talking about the house of God. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to explain to you where I'm getting at. But let's just look at this scripture. Jesus speaking. He says, speaking to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He's not talking about Peter there. He's not saying, I'm going to build my church. Sounds funny, but some denominations actually believe that. But that's not the truth, because right before that, Peter said, Jesus asked, who am I? You know, and then the people said, some say that you're a prophet, some say that you're Elijah, some that say that you this and that. And then Peter said, but I say that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God is saying His church, He's saying, I'm committing myself to building my church. Okay, God commits Himself. He says, I'm the builder. Okay, so we don't need to be the sole builders. We'll see later, we're joint builders. We're part of this building, but Christ Jesus Himself has committed Himself to building His church. And then He says something very exciting. He says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now I want to ask you a question tonight. I want to say to you, if you look at the church, if you look at the world and the church in the world, would you say that the church is powerful? What do you say? I'm getting this. Are we in India tonight? So is the church powerful? And I have to be honest with you, I'd say, I don't think so. And then the next question I want to ask you is, do you think God's kingdom is powerful? And that's a whole different question. And I think we'll all agree, yes, God's kingdom is awesome. And now here's the thing, Jesus says, but I've given you the keys to this kingdom. Alright? So in other words, we've got access. What does a key do? It opens up a door. In other words, we've got access into God's kingdom, into the heavens. Alright, and we talk often, when we talk about deliverance, and we talk about, you know, being set free, we talk about open doors. You know, you as a person, you can have open doors in your life, and these open doors allows access to the kingdom of darkness into your life. But we don't often talk about the open doors of God, the open doors into heaven. Now you see, there's a battle raging always. There's two kingdoms, and these two kingdoms are always at war against each other. We've got the kingdom of light, which is God, and then we've got the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness, the Bible says, reigns over the kingdom of the earth. Okay? So the kingdom of earth is being controlled by the kingdom of darkness. Now listen to this. Here's the thing. Right, guess what sits right in the middle between the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven? Who can tell me? The church. Okay? Isn't that exciting? God says He gives us the keys. And these keys that He puts in our hands gives us the ability to lock into heaven. It gives us access into heaven. What does it mean? As we open up those places, those doors, the kingdom of heaven advances into this earth. But we've got the keys. God isn't going to do it sovereignly. He can, but He chooses not. He chooses to use us, you and I. And tonight the challenge is for us as individuals is to lock into that place, is to take the keys that God has given you as an individual to lock open the doors into heavens, into the heavens, and to access that which God has for you and to bring it down to this earth and see it manifested. Alright, are you guys excited? Okay, none of you are going to walk out of this place without knowing what is your plan and your purpose and what you must do. You're going to receive it tonight in your spirit. We're going to pray and you're going to receive a deposit of something. Something, sometimes the Bible says that we consist out of spirit, soul and body. But the Bible also says that we're primarily spiritual beings. Okay, did you know that? We're not primarily fleshly beings. Okay, we're primarily spiritual beings. Okay, so sometimes your spirit understands something, your spirit grasps something, but your mind doesn't understand yet. Your mind is a bit slow, it's still needing to pick up. It's when you pray in the spirit, when you pray in your heavenly language, the Bible says your mind is unfruitful. Okay, there's nothing going on there. You know, because your spirit is even more intelligent than your mind. But we need to, as Christians, as believers, need to learn to access our spirits. We need to learn to place our spirits above our souls and our bodies. You know, because God wants us to reign from a place in the spirit. I see Slim is getting excited. God is already speaking to him. He knows what his keys are. He's going to unlock those doors today. All right. Let's move right back to the start. Then I'm going to flip things a bit around tonight. So, in Acts chapter 15, I'm actually not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you what God says, because we really want to get to do some ministry tonight, because the Holy Spirit, I believe, is just so excited just to birth. Just in the worship, I just felt He wants to birth stuff tonight. He's going to birth stuff in us tonight that is amazing. That's going to change things, and He's going to birth ministries and even things in our hearts. As we just humbly surrender to God and we say, Lord, You come and do it. Lord, I give You my key and I want to unlock what You have for me. And you're going to access rooms in the heavenlies. You're going to access rooms of what God has for you, and You're going to bring it down to earth. Alright, so in Acts chapter 15, we've got the apostles. It's the early church. The church has just started. God has poured out His Holy Spirit and the church exploded. You know, in the first day, 3,000 came to Christ. And then it just exploded. It just went. They planted churches all over. You know, and then at a point, all the apostles came together. They were standing there. And James, he was the leader. He was the head of the apostles at that stage. He was the head of the church at Jerusalem. He comes and he quotes the scripture. Oh, you're going to struggle to see that. You must You must read it in your own Bibles. Write it down. Write it down. Go and read it at home. Acts chapter 15 to verse 15 to 18. All right. It says that God, in that time, and James quoted it. He quoted something from the prophet Amos. The prophet Amos prophesied it a couple of thousand years prior to this. And he says, today, now, this is the fulfillment of this. And he says that in those days, God will raise up the tabernacle of David. He will rebuild it from his ruins. He will rebuild the tabernacle of David. And we're going to look tonight, what is this tabernacle of David? What does it mean? But it says here, God saying, I will rebuild its ruins. I will rebuild the tent of David, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Okay, so God says He's going to rebuild this tabernacle. He's going to rebuild something that was really amazing, and it's exciting and very interesting to note that when the prophet Amos, because some of you, it's a bit of a test of your scripture knowledge tonight, but some of you might have noticed that there were three houses that God would come and dwell in. In the Old Testament, God would come and He would reveal Himself. He would bring His presence only in a building. Okay? There were the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of David, and the temple of Solomon. Those three places. That were the only places where God would manifest. And He would come in such glory that it says that the priest, sometimes when God comes and He brings His presence, it was like a cloud went into this place. And that cloud wasn't God Himself, but that cloud was there to protect the people from God's glory. Because if they saw God in His glory, they would die. So God had to protect them in those times. So that's how amazing God would come and manifest in these temples, these places. But we know, Bible says that the new covenant is more glorious than the old covenant. Did you know that? And in the new covenant, God comes to live not in a house made with stones, not in a building, but He comes to manifest Himself in people. He's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Now the interesting thing is this. When the prophet of Amos was prophesying, it says it was in the time of King Uzziah. Okay? Now, we know that the temple of Solomon was already around by that time. So it's very interesting that the prophet says the tabernacle of David. Because the temple of Solomon was this majestic, amazing building. They say it's still today, it was one of the wonders of the world in that time. It was an amazing building. Just go and look at just what they used. They built this building with gold. It was a glorious building. And God came in His glory into this building. So it's very interesting that the prophet says, not the temple of Solomon, not the tabernacle of Moses, but the tabernacle of David I will restore. Okay, so God is wanting to do that. He did that in the early church. And I believe that God wants to do it again. He's restoring His church. He did it and 2,000 years ago. And the church drifted away and the church became religious. And the church followed doctrines and church missed the point. But I believe that God is bringing us back. And I really believe that God is raising up a movement. He's raising up a church that is going to last till Jesus comes back. Throughout the ages, there have been revivals. There's been amazing stuff. You know, but every movement has come, revival has come, and then it's died down. But I believe that be part of a movement. God is busy with a movement that's going to last till when Jesus comes. Are you excited for revival? Because I believe that God wants to bring revival. But we must come. And tonight, it's not about a formula. It's not about doing a couple of things or a method to make God suddenly appear in our services. You know, it's not like a genie in a bottle that we rub the bottle and then the genie pops out. God doesn't work like that. But it's about the fact that God is a God of order. In other words, there's a certain way that we approach God. We must come to God on His terms. So that's really what it's about tonight. It's It's the humility of saying, Lord, we're not going to come, you know, presumptuously and, you know, say, but, you know, this is nice worship to you because, you know, it sounds cool, it looks exciting. But no, we're going to do it your way. We're going to do worship as you want it, as you deserve it. All right. Are you excited? Okay, so Bible says Jesus is the master builder. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16 says that He is the cornerstone. Jesus is that precious cornerstone, the sure foundation. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. It says that you are a spiritual stone. Okay, who's a spiritual stone? Okay, is it just Lindian? Okay, who's a spiritual stone? Okay, thank you for those hands. Great. So we're all spiritual stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're spiritual stones and we're supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices. What does that mean? If you offer a sacrifice, it means that you've got something to give. What does Scripture say? It means that you've got something to give. Okay? We're going to talk about this tonight, and you're going to not leave this place tonight without coming to a place where you are a spiritual stone. Where you're part of this building that God is building. Okay? He's given you the gifts, He's given you His Spirit, and He's going to use you as part of this building to build His house. Then look at the next scripture, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. It says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else built upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Ephesians 2:20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together in a dwelling place for God by Spirit. That is the purpose. So that God can come and bring His presence. Now I don't know about you, but if God brings His presence, I'm changed. If God comes to manifest Himself, you change. It's not like there's an option about it. And I don't know about you, but I really hunger to see that. I want to see God coming onto this campus, onto Rondebosch, into Pick and Pay downstairs, that He manifests Himself in such a way that people cannot deny Him. That they can't think of arguments, intellectual thoughts, but they just say, God, fall down flat on their faces and worship Him. You know that no one's supposed to come into our church service without them falling flat on their faces worshiping God. Is that what, that's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. It says, when they see God, when they witness, when they hear, they fall on their faces, they say, Lord, You truly exist. You are alive. That's what's going to happen as we come to God on His way. But it says, and we are built. Next slide, blessing please. Can someone please switch off the lights there? Ruan, you can just switch off the lights there at the back. We'll be able to see better. And the other ones, please. Okay, so the next slide, blessing. So we're built on a foundation. Previous one. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. Okay, then we're being built with spiritual stones. There's a foundation. We are the spiritual stones. Then Paul says, I am the master builder. I am a master builder. Jesus Christ is the builder. But I am a master builder. In other words, I've gone in front of you. I've done this for a while. And I've become used to what it means to be a master builder. Okay, there's some people in this church that they've gone a bit further than some of us, and they know how to build in the kingdom. That's why we must be open to learn from them. Okay, to become then a spiritual house fit for the habitation of God. Alright, God wants to dwell with us. Okay, I'm quickly going to share what this means, what this tabernacle of David means. The first thing it means is God wants to restore the order of worship. Now, David, the question you might ask is, why David? You know, not just why David, but why David's tabernacle? And David was an amazing man. He did amazing things for God. The interesting thing is, if you look at David, he did that amazing thing with Goliath, and then he became a servant of the king Saul, and then Saul chased him away because Saul became jealous. Samuel had anointed David, and then David was chased away. What happened? If you look at scripture, he was on his own, but then it says that there were a couple of men. The Bible says specifically it was discontented, it was rejects of society, it was people that were, you know, they didn't have anything. They joined with David. And you can read of these guys in Samuel, but it says that these guys were mighty men. You can look at them, they were nothings, they were nobodies. And they were just a handful of people, it was just a few. But they went, and David and them conquered armies, they conquered the Philistines, they did amazing stuff. Because he understood something of God. David himself was a worshipper. So he knew the presence of God, he knew that he needed the presence of God. And the difference is, and we spoke about it, the fact that God didn't choose the temple of Solomon. He didn't choose the temple of tabernacle of Moses, but the tabernacle of David. And the reason for this is very simple. The prophet Amos says that God will restore as in the days of old. And in those days, in the days of David, when David ruled, he ruled over a united kingdom. Because that's the first thing. The people were in unity. Okay, and that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be in unity. We're going to come back to this point of unity just a bit later. But another thing in those days, it was the days of joy and gladness. It was the days of shouting and dancing, victory and prosperity. And it was the days when David ruled over united and happy people. There's something very interesting and very amazing about the tabernacle of David. If you look at the temple, tabernacle of Moses, it was a quiet, formalistic place. There wasn't a lot of life in the place. There were sacrifices. When Moses would read the law, the people would say amen on the curses. In the tabernacle of David, they said amen on the blessings. But David, when he was a worshipper, remember he danced before the Lord. And when he made the tabernacle of David, he made the tabernacle a place for God to dwell. God instituted all these instruments, all these dances, all these songs. David, remember, he wrote most of the Psalms. He wrote songs, and it was just such a joyful place. In the tabernacle of David, they were shouting for joy. You know, it was a place of joy. It was almost like, you know, the tabernacle of Moses represented the old covenant, and the tabernacle of David represented the new covenant, but this was in Old Testament times. Isn't that amazing? They celebrated the joy of Christ in that tabernacle. And that is what God has for us. He wants to bring us to a place of joy, of victory. When we come to church, it's this massive celebration. That's why we call this a celebration service. Because we're celebrating the victory of the cross. We're celebrating, and God comes. He does amazing things. He unifies us. Unifies our hearts. The Bible says that one can kill 1,000, but two can kill 10,000. That's synergy. That's when people come together, when we as individuals, we lock into God. We press into Him. We say, I'm going to take my keys. I'm going to access the heavenlies. And not just as individuals, but now we come together and we say, in unity, we're going to do this thing together. We're going to lock into God. I'm going to skip right to the end, because I believe we must pray. Point E, life forevermore. Psalm 133 verse 1 to 3 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, and the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now God's economy works different to the world's economy. Jesus would come with the disciples, you know, and there would be 5,000 people with them, before them. No food except three fishes and five loaves. That's another one, Antonio. He's thinking of the other multiplication. But then Jesus would come and he would multiply and give food to 5,000 people from just the little in the natural. He would take what is in the natural. That's why I'm saying tonight, God doesn't need thousands or millions. He just needs a few. And then he can do multiplication. Now God is not into duplicating. God is not into, you know, copying. God is into life. God is into multiplication. God is into when we connect into Him, into the source, supernatural things happen. Alright? So we just need to be a few that say yes and that connect into Him. But it says that when brothers dwell together in unity, when people dwell together, when there's a unity, God commands a blessing. Alright? And then He gives us a picture. He says it's like the priest, Aaron. Aaron was the head priest. He says, and in the Old Testament, they would take oil and they would throw it over the priest. And he says, but that unity is like, it's like the oil. The oil obviously represents the power of the Holy Spirit. It represents the anointing, the ability to do beyond and above the natural. Okay? So he says that the anointing flows down from the head over the beard and then it goes over the body. Okay, Jesus Christ calls the church His body. Okay? Jesus Christ Himself is the head. Okay, so the oil flows from the head through the beard. The beard represents the priestly authority. And then only it goes to the body. Alright? Isn't that amazing? I believe that God wants to do something amazing tonight. He wants to restore this body. He wants to bring us into a place where the body properly functions. Because Paul says that the body consists out of different parts. You've got the hands, you've got the eyes, you've got the mouth, you've got the legs, you've got the arms, you've got the heart, you've got every part of this body. And he says that every part of this body is important because otherwise the body cannot function. One part is not less significant than the other part, but he says that, Jesus says that we're all part of this body. And we all constitute a place, and we've got a place in this body. And I believe that God wants to restore you to a place where you function in a specific part. He's going to bring the body. I just felt that there's a resurrection life. God wants to bring life over the body tonight. And he says some parts of the body that's not functioning, parts of the body that's sort of like, you know, immobile. You know, because if you've got a cell in a body and that body, that cell is not moving, it means that cell is dead. That part of the body is dead. But tonight, God is going to speak life over that part. He's going to bring His resurrection life and He's going to raise up this body to function as His bride. As His body that's supposed to go into the world, manifest His glory. But God wants to manifest His glory. I want to end off by just saying something very important. Because I believe that God is busy restoring to the larger body of Christ. He's busy restoring this order of worship. But there's something very important. And that is the restoring the order of authority. Okay? Because God respects authority. In fact, He institutes authority. And if you look at the tabernacle of David, sometimes we focus just on the worship tabernacle. But the Bible tells us that there's actually another tabernacle that David built, and that was the house of David, or the kingly tabernacle. That was the place where the affairs of of Israel were managed, and God was just as much in the kingly tabernacle as in the priestly tabernacle. Alright, so there's a certain order, and I remember preaching a couple of years ago at an Anglican church. An Anglican church that have really, you know, opened up to the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember they told me the stories of, you know, how the, you know, it was a very, very conservative. I can tell you just how the, you know, the worship and the setup works in that church. And part of it is still very traditional, but it was so traditional that they said that the priest would, when he does his sermon, he would face the front while the people would sit there. That's how specifically traditional was, and I can tell you all of the other rituals and things. But it was amazing that one day that priest decided he's going to cry out to God. He wants to see more. He's more hungry for God. And he's going to cry out to the Holy Spirit. And that day he cried out to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just came in His glory. You know, and He says that He would just say, He would just speak the word, and He would just say, like, be filled in the Holy Spirit, like an Anglican priest would normally do in that high-pitched voice. He said, be filled, and then people would just be slain, just like in the audience, like just all over. They would just be filled, and then they would prophesy, and they would speak in tongues, and just spontaneously God would just manifest in that church. But God could do it because there was such a respect of authority. There was such a respect of order because the people were so used to submitting and receiving from God, where sometimes in the charismatic and Pentecostal churches, we don't understand the order that God has, the authority that is instituted and the blessing through submitting to authority and obeying the authority. And I believe the authority that God is restoring to us, and I don't have time to go into the detail. Listen to the morning service if you want to hear the rest. But King Uzziah, that king that we spoke about earlier in the time of Amos, he would go into the temple and he would burn incense. It wasn't his job to do. It was the priest's job. He was a king. He was anointed as king. But he would go into the temple. He went into the temple, and then the Bible says that God struck him. Came out leprosy. And leprosy all over. Same with Saul. He presumed to do the priestly function and offer a sacrifice to God. And it says that God was disappointed. God judged him because he did something that wasn't in his line. Whereas David, he understood something. David could go into the temple and he could offer. David could go and he could eat of the showbread. David could bless the nation, which was a priestly role, and God didn't do anything. Because David was anointed to function not just in the kingly, but in the priestly as well. We know from the Psalms he functioned in the prophetic as well. Now that was a type, David there was a type of Jesus. Okay, and Jesus said that he would establish his authority, his order, through the tabernacle of David. Okay, so that's the second part of what I'm talking about tonight. The first is, God wants to restore the order of worship, which He's busy doing. But then He also wants to restore the order of authority. You know, and to a large extent, the church and the authority structures of the church these days is very secularized. It's very worldly. You know, where the biblical model is an apostolic model, where you've got evangelists, prophets, teachers, pastors, and apostles. And those, I believe, in the church in the last days, those guys are not necessarily going to be on staff like we would normally, you know, see in a church. You know, they might have jobs in the secular world, they might be engineers, doctors, whatever, but they'll function out of a position of authority and they'll play a part in the kingdom. Because God wants to restore His authority, but there's a place where the church needs to say, I want to submit under authority. I want to see God's kingdom restored in this sense as well. Because God's kingdom is in fact that. It's a kingdom. And in a kingdom, you've got a king, and you've got commanders, and you've got leaders. And there's orders and structures of authority. And those are very important. And especially if you want to grow, you must honor and work in that because God Himself honors that. Alright, final scripture. Are you ready to pray? Ben, if you can come up so long. We're going to read the scripture. Micah chapter 3, verse 12 to 4, chapter 4, verse 2. 3 verse 12 talks about exactly this. It talks about the Zion, which was the place of the tabernacle of David. It prophesies. Micah prophesies. He says, therefore, because of your Zion shall be a plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. Okay, remember we're rebuilding the ruins. And the mountain of the house a wooden height. Now verse 1 of chapter 4 says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, let me see the house of the Lord, shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He might teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's not talking about the natural Jerusalem, but it's talking about the spiritual Jerusalem. It's talking about the house of God. And what is that? That picture? It's simply a picture of revival. It's a picture of, it says that nations, without people, you know, knowing what's happening in God's house, there'll be a supernatural just unctioning just to come and to go up this mountain to worship God. People will come from all over. They'll come to the church. And speaking about the church, and it's a place where God is bringing His church, where people will begin to flood into the house. For no reason but the fact that God is drawing them. Revival. And you can go and look and study all the revivals that broke out. It's an awesome, awesome thing that God comes to do through His people. When His people say, yes, we're willing. We're hungry for God. We've had enough of the world. We've had enough of the things of this world. But we are so hungry for Christ being glorified. We are so hungry for God's presence. We're willing to lay down everything and take up our crosses and say, Lord, we want to see Your kingdom come above everything else. Above my comfort, above the natural, above anything, above finding a husband or a wife, above attaining a new position in my career, above everything, I want to see Your kingdom come, Lord. And that is what God is doing in our midst. Won't you please stand with me tonight? Because we're going to pray. And God is going to manifest Himself. Because you know what? God, in today, is not manifesting Himself to a building. But He's coming to a living house. He's coming to manifest Himself through people. And He's going to live through people. As you're connecting to the source, He's going to come and He's going to manifest Himself. So won't you just, where you're standing, won't you just stretch out your hand, because we're going to connect. We're going to connect into the source. We're going to connect into the vine, into Jesus Christ. Bible says that He who connects into the vine, He who obeys my commandments, I will manifest myself to Him. It is He who loves me, and I will make a home with Him. I will come to Him and I will reveal myself to Him. So Lord, tonight we come to connect to the source. We come to connect into the Father, into the true vine. We say, Lord, that You are all and You have all. And we, Father, pray that tonight You will come and give us the keys in our hands. Connect us to the source, Lord. May that umbilical cord is maybe connected to the pleasures of this world, maybe connected to affirmation, maybe connected to other things. But tonight we come and we connect it into Christ. We connect it into Jesus. We say, Jesus, You are enough. You are sufficient for my every need. And I don't focus on my needs tonight, but I focus on the glory. of Jesus. I want to see you being manifested, Lord. I want to see you being lifted up. I want to see you being lifted up. Your glory coming before this earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We invite your Holy Spirit now. Come and connect us, Lord. Come and connect us to the source. Come and connect us to life. Hallelujah. You just begin to speak to God. Just begin to worship Him. Just connect into Him. Connect into the source. Say, Lord, I'm desperate for you. I'm hungry for you. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of falling into sin. But I'm connecting into you, the source, tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.